I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to be looking at a message that relates to what we have just observed in the installation of office bearers. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 18, the entire chapter. God's people are gathered together in the wilderness. Moses has begun to lead the people through different experiences in the wilderness. And then we pick up the reading at verse 1, chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and all the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses, father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me and inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I side between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide amongst themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and when he went away to his own country. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, just a couple of Sundays ago, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost. And on that Pentecost, just a moment, put that in my pocket here. And on that Pentecost Sunday, we are reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit was delivered and brought in his fullness to the church of Jesus Christ. There was a transition going on in God's ministry to the world, in his mission to the world. Jesus Christ, just 10 days before, had gone into heaven, having already appointed disciples, 12 disciples, to follow him. One of those disciples strayed, and 11 disciples remained. But these 11 disciples were given the formidable task of providing the leadership needed for the church that was growing very quickly already. Numbers were growing, and there was a need for leadership within the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are focusing on here now this afternoon. It's really, when we think about the installation into office, the ordination into office, we are reminded of the fact that it is God's Holy Spirit working through these four men, three elders and a deacon, and others of the elders and the deacons who are seated amongst you, leading the ministry of Adoration United Reformed Church here in Vineland. It's a ministry of God's Holy Spirit that is noted when they are ordained. There's a laying on of hands. That's why I raised my hands as I made that brief prayer for them. God's Holy Spirit is at work through the offices of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in just a couple of Sundays, I understand that you will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is a good opportunity for you as a congregation, elders and deacons not only, but as members of the congregation, to reflect on how your faith life is with respect to your participation in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ right here in Adoration. A time to reflect on asking yourself, am I right with God? And if not, what must I do to become back into the fellowship with God? And in doing so, and asking myself, am I right with God? Ask yourself, am I doing what God is calling me to do here in this congregation or in the ministries that may be in the community around us under the direction of the elders and the deacons of this church? It's a marvelous opportunity when we see this particular service of worship being kind of sandwiched between Pentecost Sunday of God's Holy Spirit coming down, anointing these men into their offices, and continuing to have the others serve in their offices that they are in, and then being able to reflect on us as a congregation and our role as a part of that. And we want to do that as we look at this passage that we have here before us, and the outline is in the bulletin. We're going to look, first of all, in the first 12 verses at the setting. What's happening? What is the context of this? And then we want to look at the teaching. And then that comes from Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And then finally, the application of that for the offices of the church and for the members of the church as well, as we reflect on that and have that privilege to do today. First of all, the setting in the first 12 verses. In our passage of Scripture, we are noting the fact that Leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ takes place not only in the New Testament. The Church of Jesus Christ begins with Adam and Eve. There was a church of two people already in the Old Testament in the garden, because the church is the body of believers. And leadership needs to be taking place amongst that as the church grows. And that was true also clearly, as we read from this passage, that was necessary and needed at the time that Moses received the visit from his father-in-law. As we come to our text, our passage here in Exodus 18, we meet Jethro. He had just received a report from Moses as Moses receives him, and they go in and they talk about what has happened, and Moses reports to his father-in-law what has taken place and how things have gone. And in verse 1 we read that he had heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. This everything, he heard of everything, is spelled out more clearly in the chapters that lead up to this passage. In chapter 15, we read about Israel being delivered by God from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. The song of Moses at the edge of the Red Sea, thanking and glorifying God for delivering them as Pharaoh and his host are drowned in the Red Sea, while the people of Israel, God delivers them as they walk through on dry ground. Wow. And as we begin to look at this, then we are reminded that in that same chapter from verses 15, chapter verses 22 and following, we read about some crises that take place as they are going through the land at that time. A crisis of bitter waters at Marah in verse 22 and following in chapter 15. In chapter 16, a crisis of food, and God provides manna and quail just when the people needed it. In chapter 17, there's an issue of water. And so God provides for them, and Moses strikes the rock and provides water for them. And then in the concluding part of chapter 17, there is the threat of the enemy. And God provides deliverance from the enemy under the direction of Moses as God defeats the Amalekites. All of this takes place just before now, after chapter 18, then we have the move towards Mount Sinai, and God's people are going to be given the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And they are going to renew their vows before God, their covenant relationship with God. Be reminded that they are God's people, that God is their God, that God has invited them to be their people. And then Jethro comes to visit in chapter 18. Moses has been separated from his wife and his two children from the time of the burning bush forward, as he then is called to lead his people in Egypt, then to lead them out of Egypt after several dialogues with Pharaoh about leaving Egypt. Moses had to say goodbye to his wife and family at that time. And now Jethro comes with his wife Zipporah and their two children. We read that Jethro and Moses have this long conversation. You're talking about the joys and the encouraging things, and also about some of the challenges. He talks, no doubt, about regret and some dissatisfaction, obviously about thirst and hunger and grumbling, and they talk about the need for courage and endurance during this time, and how God had provided for them. It's really, in a sense, what they will have talked about would have been Moses' expression of his thankfulness to God, his profession of faith in God, who is the provider of his people. And in verse 12 of chapter 18, we read that Moses and Jethro have a celebration feast together. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. So that's the setting. But as Jethro is listening to his son-in-law, a yellow flag goes up, saying, now there's something that doesn't seem to be working quite the way it ought to. And so Jethro pulls his son-in-law aside and says, Moses, we need to talk. You are going through another crisis here. It's a crisis of leadership. You are tiring yourself out all day long from morning till dawn, not from dawn till evening, sitting and being the sole judge of all the different things that are going on. You can't continue to do this. Remember that Moses is leading at this time what very likely will have been as many as 2 or 3 million people. Exodus 12, verse 37 says that there were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children that left Egypt. Men, 600,000 besides women and children. So let's just presume that each of them, presumably one wife, okay. And even if they each had one child, that's 2 million already. If they had two children, that's pretty close to 2.5 or 3 million. And Moses, being the sole judge of issues, can you imagine in a population 4 times the size of the greater Hamilton area, 750 according to the last census, including Burlington and Grimsby. So say 2 to 3 to 4 times the size of that and only having one person handling, one judge handling all the disputes. Seriously, says Jethro, how are you able to do that? And so when Jethro sits down with him, he reminds Moses that the people of Israel didn't have a judicial system in place as yet. They were just emerging as a nation. When they're in Egypt, they would have had some kind of an organization of labor, no doubt, because that's what they were doing. They would have been construction supervisors over different aspects of the work in different areas and lieutenants, perhaps, that would be helping out with groups of different ones, but that was an organization of labor. And as they went to war against the Amalekites and as the enemies were coming, they would have had another form of leadership, which would have been kind of a fighting force, a military form of leadership, in order to bring the people together to be able to fight against the enemy. But that wasn't enough for what they needed now, as they were becoming not just a workforce, not just a military force, they were becoming a nation. And they needed to have a system of government that would help them to be able to monitor the relationships going on between 2 and 3 million people that are together. In verses 13 to 16 of our passage, we get a picture of Moses doing everything he can to keep up with all of the needs that were there, but he was burning himself out. And Jethro noticed that. Not only was he burning himself out, the people were getting tired of it too. When an issue needed to be judged, it would be sometimes 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days before Moses had the time to deal with it. And meanwhile, it's festering. It needs to be dealt with now. It doesn't work that way, says Jethro. And the people were then, because they were getting these festering situations, were beginning to take the law in their own hands and beginning to judge amongst themselves. And that never works. We know how that happens here in Canada. And so Jethro suggests a solution in verses 17 to 23. He's a wise man. Man of experience, obviously. And when he sees how things are going, he says in verse 19, listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. And the plan laid out for Moses is one in which the leadership is delegated to qualified leaders amongst the people. delegation. Training leaders to train other leaders to train other leaders in the ministry of the kingdom of God. Personally, from my perspective as a missionary, a teaching professor of a missionary seminary through Miami International Seminary, this passage speaks to me. I enjoy reading this passage and reminding myself that I need also to focus the attention of the seminary that I am working with. I'm the academic dean. We have 8,000 students in 270 different centers in 72 countries around the world on all of the continents. And I have a responsibility also of seeing to it that the academic standards are met and that everybody's doing the jobs that they need to be doing. No small task, but it's easily done following this pattern that Jethro gave to Moses as we train leaders and delegate them with the responsibility and the authority to do the job that needs to be done and simply report back to you. Sounds simple. That's honestly not really all that simple. But that is the biblical theory of what Jethro is teaching Moses for the local church as well. And that's what we are looking at here as we see this taking place. See, Israel had graduated now, is in the process of transition to a new status as a nation. And they were just about to enter into renewed covenant with God as a nation, as they were looking up towards Mount Sinai to be given the Ten Commandments and to renew their covenant. And that covenant was renewed from time to time to time to time to time. Now, if we look at verses 24 to 27, I would imagine that it may have taken Moses a while to let all of this advice sink in. After all, he's been doing things a certain way for all of this time, years and years already. And I'm guessing that it didn't just take overnight when he finally comes to the conclusion, you know what my father-in-law said makes sense. We have a hard time adjusting to the way that we do things, don't we? We have a tendency to get stuck in a rut of doing things that might not be going well, but at least it's going, we say. When there is a lot of opportunities for improvement of how we do things, many times using principles given to us in the Word of God and listening to that and being willing to mold ourselves into what God's plan is. We talked about that this morning, about the will of God for us, which means that we need to be prepared to be molded and changed to conform our will, to conform our preferences, personal preferences, not biblical preferences, but just our personal quirks, to conform that to the will of God. And here Jethro is speaking from the experience, guided by God's Holy Spirit, as we know this is in the Scriptures, for Moses to follow this pattern. But we read in verse 24 that Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He was humble enough, and he was wise enough. That takes a great leader, elders and deacons, to be humble and wise enough to listen to the advice, the corporate advice of those around you, not insist on your own way just because you want to be right. It might be embarrassing if I was wrong. No, it is not embarrassing. It is a mark of spiritual humility to acknowledge that what I was suggesting probably doesn't fit here. Thank you, brothers, around the table here, that we can discuss this and talk about this. And when he chose those who were to be his leaders, and remember, he chose those who were to be over hundreds and fifties and tens and so on. So he had a system already that he was putting into place. And the ones that he chose were men who, as we read in verse 21, had special qualities. Jethro says to him, and Moses follows this advice, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. These men were not to be looking for their own personal recognition. They were to be looking out for God's people. They were to be trustworthy. They were to be ones who would not be looking out for their own good or for the good of that one or for this one, but for God's people as a whole. Looking out for the benefit of God's people. Some of these qualities are replicated, repeated in Acts chapter 6, verse 3 for the deacons, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 for the elders as well, the qualities that are needed. And Moses was looking for that amongst his people, just as you as a congregation, together under the leadership of the elders and deacons, selected four men who would replace those, I presume four, who will be retiring from office for a period of time, and be able to fill in the role that is needed for that. But as we look at this, to apply this into ourselves today, as a congregation here at Adoration, what became of the organization of God's people at that time, in Moses' day, was to lay the foundation for the organization of the church in the New Testament. This was God's Holy Spirit leading. As later on in the New Testament, Jesus Christ Himself fulfilled the offices of what were already then later on in the Old Testament too, the prophets, the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, the office of the king, and how that was brought together in Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, and those three offices then being brought out into the offices of the church that we have today, of the minister as prophet, of the elder as king, of the deacon as priest. That's the flow. We don't just have ministers and elders and deacons because we think it's a nice thing for us to do. There are biblical foundations, not just in the New Testament, but here we begin to see it in the Old Testament as that is fleshed out and beyond the period of the judges into the three offices brought together in Christ and into the three offices that we have today. There's a connection with that. In Article 30 of the Belgian Confession, if you want to follow along, you'll find it on page 84. We read in the Article 30 that we believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in His Word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons along with the pastors to make up the council of the church. Our confessions reflect what the New Testament standards have been. And the New Testament standards have their history and foundation in the Old Testament with the offices there and beginning already with the passages that we have here, with the need for the distribution of the leadership of the church of Jesus Christ. God always has the best in mind for the church of Jesus Christ. And it is administered through the offices of the church. The pastor has a responsibility in the church of Jesus Christ. Responsibility of the pastor is to be the one to provide the scripture teaching in the church. He's to set an example of leadership amongst the elders and the deacons in terms of setting the pace. He is not the governor of the church. In my teaching ministry, when we talk about leadership in the church, in Latin America especially, we wrestle with this concept. I say we, as Latin Americans, I consider myself part Latin America because I have lived so long there and I know what the political system and the social systems are in Latin America that seem to be dictatorial. One person running the show and everybody else better pay attention. And that begins to creep into the church. Yes, even in the evangelical church in Latin America. And in many of the large mega evangelical churches in our country today too. And we need to be reminded as pastors that we are not the ones who make all of the decisions that need to be done. We are not like Moses was making all of the decisions. It doesn't work that way. Do you see how Jethro should be reminding pastor-centric churches about this teaching? How Jethro should be talking to those congregations where the pastors make all of the decisions as he was talking to Moses about the importance of distributing the leadership of the church and delegating that by God's Holy Spirit as that is a part of that? When we think this through, Article 30 also reflects the fact of the Belgian Confession that there should be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. That's the responsibility of the pastors. But they're not working alone. Because as we consider this in our context, we have to be reminded of the fact that the elders also have a responsibility then to govern the church. I can recall times when I served as a pastor for one congregation for 8 years in Strathroy, Ontario. And there were times when I had what I thought were wonderful, great ideas. I thought, wow, you know, if we did this? And of course, I came in from off the mission field. I had been on the mission field for years already. And coming in and always coming up with creative new ideas. And I gave my biblical base and showed the biblical principles for it and presented it to the elders. And the elders going, yeah, no. Just take a deep breath, because I'm not the one to make the decisions. The elders are the ones that need to lead and make the decisions, respecting the vision set, yes, of the pastor. But they have a responsibility in the midst of all of that. In the Article 30, we read that the elders are to maintain the true doctrine everywhere and are to be encouraged to likewise transgressors punished and restrain spiritual needs. That's the work of the elder. And the deacons, following up on that, also that the poor and the distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. And by these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency. Thank you, Jethro. That sounds like the words of Jethro, doesn't that? Guided by God's Holy Spirit and reflected in the Scriptures and through the Scriptures in our confession. As office bearers, each of you have a responsibility, but it's a dual responsibility that you have. Your first responsibility is to God. Office bearers have been ordained in the name of Jesus Christ to serve in the offices that they have. No light thing. But your responsibility is first of all to God. Obedience to God first of all. Sensitivity to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. That comes first of all. But you also have a responsibility to this congregation. As elders, as deacons, each of you with your own respective responsibilities, the elders in the governing, providing for ministries, finding out from the congregation, knowing your congregation well enough to know what kinds of ministries are needed to nurture your flock. This flock. Do we need to discontinue one ministry and start another because of sense of need of what's going on? Make your visits. Get to know your people, your districts. Deacons, get to know what the economical situation is going on, what things are going on, what kind of needs are reflected within your congregation for which they might want to raise funds for and take a collection for. You need to know your flock. You need to be sensitive to them. You need to respect the efforts of the church members as a part of that. You're called to value each member of the congregation, from the youngest of the children to the eldest with the white hairs. That's a responsibility that you have in addition to your responsibility before God. To that, you were ordained to office. Jesus Christ, when he ministered during the public ministry, ministered the word, and he did his teaching and so on, and the office of the elder is an ordination to that very ministry of the word, of teaching, of governing. But Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth as a part of the full-orbed ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, is reflected. He also had a ministry of compassion. He met with the poor. He dealt with them. He fed the hungry. He had a heart of compassion for those who were poor, for those who were in prison, for those who were neglected, for those who were ostracized. And deacons are installed and ordained in the name of Jesus Christ to the office to continue that ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to. But now as the congregation is hearing this, I can hear already the congregation going, yeah, that's right, that's their job. And I hope they do it well. We're praying for them. Do it. You, I don't know how many there are altogether, perhaps 15 or 17 in the consistory, maybe less, I don't know, something like that. As a congregation, you have a responsibility to do more than just pray for your office bearers. It is the number one thing that you need to be doing. Office bearers are leaders in the church, and they will be under the attack of Satan. And they will slip up from time to time. And they need to be forgiven when they do. Rather than murmuring and complaining. But if we look at Article 28 of the Belgian Confession, there's a responsibility factor there coming in too. Because there in this article, we read there that all are in duty bound. I'm just about halfway through the first paragraph if you're following along, page 83. All are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, that is, with the ministry of the church, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving for the edification of the brethren according to the talents that God has given them. Because we have ordained elders and deacons in the church does not mean that the rest of the church can sit on the bleachers and watch the elders and deacons do their job. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God designed the body of Christ to operate. God designed the body of Christ in such a way that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we respond to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have gifts that God has given to us. Each one will have different gifts. Some may have multiple gifts. Some may have fewer gifts. But God has given gifts. Read Ephesians 4. I won't go into the details of that. To each one of us. And we, as a congregation, are responsible to use those gifts and to develop them. And not to let them go to waste. Ask yourself, congregation, under the direction of the office bearers of this church, what am I doing as my part, as an active member of this congregation? Am I doing what God wants me
to do.
When we do that, then we begin to sense that as a church together we are working, each one asking themselves where they can be used and speaking to the elders about where you believe that God is able to use you. And if you are asked to fill a task because you're a bit shy and you don't want to come to the elders and say, maybe I could do this, maybe I could do that. When you're asked to do a task, it will be because the elders will have discerned the body of Christ. They know you. And they will believe that you would have a specific gift in X and X area, whatever area that might be, or talent to be used within the church. Don't say no, please ask somebody else. It doesn't work that way. Be sure that you respond as you are led by God's Holy Spirit in the same way that the office bearers are in their ordained office. You have a responsibility as the office of believer to be involved actively in the ministry and the activities of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why I mentioned at the beginning as well that in a couple of weeks you will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. What a marvelous opportunity for you as a congregation together to be asking yourselves as you prepare yourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, am I being obedient to God and where God wants me to be used in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it's the local congregation or ministries in the community? Is God using me in every way possible? Am I making myself available to Him? That's what the mission of the church is all about. And that precisely is why God has given to the church office bearers to help in the administration of that. In the Old Testament with Jethro and Moses, in the New Testament with the newly installed and appointed disciples by Jesus Christ, and later on the deacons that came in Acts, and later on in each of the churches, these elders and these deacons. May God provide you as a congregation, as office bearers, elders, deacons, as congregational members, a commitment to be faithful to Him and to be used by Him so that the body will grow and be nurtured in the Holy Spirit. Amen.